In Matthew chapter 26, Matthew 26, we're going to begin reading in verse 36. Just a quick announcement, deacons, remember deacons meeting tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. And also remember, if you want to go to Countdown Flea Market, amen, that's a very important event in a person's life, you can get signed up in the foyer, and we'll be going on December the 3rd. Amen. Boy, I'll tell you, you haven't lived till you went to Countdown and got our good old greasy hot dog down there, man. That's good stuff. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36. Then cometh Jesus unto them until a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them, and went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful to be able to read the Word of God tonight. We're thankful, Lord, to be able to allow the Spirit of God to be our teacher and guide through the Word this evening. And Lord, may we realize how desperately we need a life flow of power from Thee in order to be able to live our Christian life and be a testimony for the Lord and be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And Lord, I pray that we might be able to glean some practical truths here in Jesus' interaction and comments to his disciples, and certainly in the actions of Christ. And so, Lord, I pray if there's someone here tonight that's not saved, will you touch them, Lord, and bring them to the cross that they might be born again through believing in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And may every one of the believers here tonight, Lord, be able to leave here knowing that we've met with you, we've been strengthened in our faith, and God, it's been profitable to be able to read the Word of God and allow the Spirit to teach it to us. Bless us tonight as I preach the Word of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our text verse is in verse 41. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so the Spirit is willing. Oftentimes, we think about individuals, we think about people in their Christian life, and I think many people are very sincere. I believe many people are willing to live for God and be a testimony for God, but oftentimes they get themselves tripped up and messed up because they don't realize how important it is for us to spend time with God in prayer and believing God and trusting God and being in the battle for the Lord, so to speak, and never letting down our guard and being ignorant of what the world is and how it tries to destroy us. I wanted to go through this passage because we had the Lord's Supper this morning, and just prior to Jesus going into the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples, he institutes the Lord's Supper. After Judas Iscariot has departed, and back in verse 26, he says, And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to his disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And it says that when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And then Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And Peter answered and said unto him, though all men should be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. So here's the pattern of the events of the evening as Jesus gathers with his disciples. His desire is to observe the Passover with them, and he institutes the Lord's Supper after Judas Iscariot leaves and sells him for 30 pieces of silver, and then he confronts his disciples about the offense that they're going to face. They just took and ate bread, representing the symbolism of Christ's body that is about ready to be broken. They had just drank the juice, representing the blood of Jesus Christ that was going to be shed. They also have received instruction and warning that they not only was he going to be betrayed, but all of them was going to be offended in who he was as the Messiah, as the Savior, as the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. And they all come to a place of denying what he has said is going to take place. And then you get into the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus takes his disciples and he takes Peter, James, and John with him a little farther and prays. And as he comes to them, he finds them asleep. And it just shows me that oftentimes I don't think we take seriously what God has so stated to us in the warnings of what is in front of us and what we have to deal with. And I think of many times, that's why so many people seemingly get saved and they're on fire for God, and then all of a sudden it seems like they just fall by the wayside. And it just, you watch this type of spirit of indifference that develops within people. It's like, okay, well, I'm a Christian, but let's not get too radical about this thing. All right, I know I'm saved, but I don't always have to be in church. I mean, I don't need to be reading my Bible every day, and I certainly don't need to be praying intensely with the Lord. I know about all those things. It's amazing how many people I've talked to over the years, and you try to witness to them or you try to encourage them to be faithful to God, and their response is, oh, I already know all about that. I have heard that before. And the next thing you know, you watch their lives. Their lives are devastated because of the fact the world and the devil, the flesh, takes over and destroys them. And so this passage is a very tender passage, because it's not just Jesus going and praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, but it's a time of warning that they needed to be on guard in reference to their future failure of trusting Christ and standing for Christ, because of their unwillingness to meet with him in prayer. He is suffering in verse 38. He says, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. I remember several years ago, I preached a message entitled Agony in Gethsemane. And I think many times we forget of the agony that Christ suffered in Gethsemane. He suffered physical suffering. His body is weary. It is tired. He has been on demand as far as traveling from one place to another, preaching, healing, offering forgiveness of sins, and now he is in the Garden of Gethsemane. It is late in the night hour, and he's been going all day physically. His body is weary, and he is tormented in his body. Mentally, the stress of thinking the thoughts that Jesus would have to think about what is about ready to take place. I often thought about, if you knew that you were about ready to be tortured, you're about ready to be to suffer shame, you're literally at the precipice or at the threshold of walking into a place where you're going to be executed to death, what type of mental distress would you have on your mind? But not just a mental distress of concern over those that would be betraying him, but the spiritual stress that he experienced of knowing that the sins of all mankind was going to be laid on him. Of understanding exactly what the sacrifice is that he is about ready to make. Certainly Jesus Christ, as God in the flesh, knew everything that was going to take place. He knew that he would hang on the cross and he would have to cry out to God, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He knew the Father would have to turn his back on the sin that would be laid on him. The only time throughout all eternity that there is ever a break in the complete oneness or fellowship, if you will, with the Father and the Son is when Jesus hung on the cross. He knew all these things as he is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so when it says that he was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death, we can comprehend the depth of the suffering physically, mentally, and spiritually that Jesus Christ is going through for one reason, preparing himself to die on the cross for you and me. I cannot comprehend, I don't think I ever will be able to comprehend, why people who claim to be saved are not sold out for God. I can't comprehend it. If you could just get a minute understanding of the depth of the suffering of Christ for you, I'll tell you one thing, you'd never turn your back on him and you'd never walk away from him. And he became exceeding sorrowful. In the midst of these turmoils and trials that he is facing, Jesus Christ would have only one source or resource, if you will, to be strengthened and have comfort in the midst of it, and that is prayer. That's why he goes three times and prays and comes to his disciples, encouraging them to pray. In Hebrews chapter 5, in verse 7, it says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that is able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." The only comfort, the only strength that Jesus could gain in dealing with the turmoil and the torment that he is suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane is his prayer and communication that he had with his Father in heaven. And may I say, when trials and difficulties overwhelm us, the only place to find strength and comfort in those hours of torment is going to our Heavenly Father in prayer and coming to a place of knowing how to talk to him and knowing how to listen to what he has to say for us to get through those trials and difficulties. So here is Jesus. He does not leave his disciples without any instruction, but he takes time, even in this hour of prayer, these hours of prayer, to take time and speak to his disciples. Notice, first of all, there's a sensitive rebuke that is offered here. In verse 40, it says, "When he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." The sensitive rebuke is just simply this, that they were to watch and they were to pray. Literally, the passage carries with it the idea of watching and praying means to just simply be vigilant and be awake. It means to give strict attention to. In the hours of the days in which we are living in 2016, that it is required of us to watch and pray. We cannot afford to be negligent in being aware of the times and days in which we live. We need to be aware of what is going on around us and need to be talking to God about it. We need to be ready and willing to confront the issues of the day. In Mark chapter 13, in verse 33, Jesus said, "Take heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants and every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh,
at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest suddenly coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. So here is this matter of just being awake and vigilant, not being to a place of being disconnected with the reality of what's going on around you, but really it's coming to a place of knowing the days and the times are evil. And if they are evil, then we must be connected to and committed to this matter of watching and praying. See, Peter and James and John and the other disciples, was easy for them to fall asleep when Jesus was praying because they were not comprehending the severity of what Christ is about ready to go through. They certainly were not comprehending of what Judas was doing at the very hours that they were supposed to be praying. So they're not aware of it, they're disconnected with it, and because of it, they're not watching, they're not diligent, they're not strictly paying attention to what's going on, and because of that, the physical fatigue that they were facing overwhelms them to a place where they fall asleep. Now, the amazing thing is this, if Jesus had never woke them up, they would have been sound asleep when the guards showed up. But they are awake because Jesus has awoke them out of and out of their sleep. Both times when the passage we were at and also in Mark where I read, both times this matter of watching and praying is stated just before a major trial or event. And I just know this, that God wants us to be diligent in praying and watching what is going on because we are right on the threshold of a major troubling event that's going to take place in this world. Watch, he carries with it, watchfulness sees the temptation coming. You know, if you're on guard, you're going to know when the enemy comes. If you're on guard, you're attentive to where you are and what your life is and what the world has to come against you with, then you're going to see the temptation coming. See, God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish. The reality is God has done everything that is possible for man to be saved. Man just needs to believe on the sacrifice that Christ offered. The reality is that there are troublesome times coming in that if you reject Christ, all of a sudden death can come upon you and you'll be in eternity in hell. There'll be no hope for you. If you will not watch for your soul, you'll be lost and damned for eternity. The other aspect is this. Now, there is no temptation but that which is common to man. But God will, with the temptation, provide a means of escape, lest thou also be tempted. And I forgot the rest of the verse. Amen. It just flew right out of my mind. Amen. But the key of that verse is this. God has given you the ability to be diligent to watch for the temptation that comes. We oftentimes people say, well, it just overwhelmed me. It just hit me. And I know there's situations like that. But I'm going to tell you, much of what destroys the Christian life are things that we are watching out for would have never happened in our life to begin with. Because we would have never allowed ourselves to be in that type of a situation to be confronted with that temptation that would overwhelm us. So watching and pray, watchfulness deals with the ability to see the temptation coming. Jesus is watching and praying, and he is fully aware of the trial and the torment that is coming. But not only watch, but prayer. Prayer, watchfulness gives you the ability to see the temptation coming. Prayer gives you the ability to have the strength to withstand it. If you have a lousy prayer life, I'll guarantee you, you have struggles in your life walking with God and staying committed to the Lord. If you have a prayer life that is not committed to pursue God in reference to the temptations that are in this world, I'll guarantee you, if you're going to be honest about it, you are being overrun with temptations in your flesh. And we need a prayer life that brings us to a place of acknowledging that there is danger and torment around the corner coming towards us, And we cannot stand against it ourselves, and we need the power of God to be on us. And so we pray and ask God to do that. So he gives them a sensitive rebuke. They're supposed to be praying. They're supposed to be watching, but they're sleeping. And notice, not only was a watch, he gives a watch and pray rebuke, but he gives a warning in verse 41. He says, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So he gives a warning here. I read this quote, the priests on duty in the temple were expected to keep awake all night and were severely punished if the temple captain found them asleep. Now, these men, these disciples, their duty was to be in a posture of prayer, talking to the Father in heaven, because the Son of God, their Messiah, is about ready to be the sacrifice for the sins of mankind. But instead of them praying, they're sleeping. And here's the problem. Many people have good intentions. Peter literally said here, he said, I'll never deny you. Peter said, though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. I mean, Peter has good intentions here of standing with God. God did not rebuke David for desiring to build a temple. God told him, he said, that thou didst well in that it was in thy heart. God does not rebuke us, and God does not judge us for good intentions. However, an old proverb says, hell is paved with good intentions. Oftentimes people have good intentions with no resolve to fulfill what they stated that they're going to do. It's been amazing over the years being saved and in ministry of the good intentions that are expressed by people so many times. Oh, Pastor, I'll take care of that. Oh, Pastor, I think this ought to be done. Oh, Pastor, I think this is a great idea. And you say, okay, man, go for it. It's exciting. Go ahead. And then nothing gets done. What happened? Good intentions do not get the job done. It is watching and praying that gets the job done. The disciples had good intentions, even to the point of Peter being willing to die, but yet they were negligent in fulfilling those good intentions because they did not watch and pray. And if we're going to be able to fulfill what God has called us to do, then we need to watch and pray. Good intentions are not enough. When an intention is merely sentiment, it's wrong. If you just moved, sometimes I'm concerned about how invitations are given in churches because it's very easy to manipulate people emotionally. And you can create in people a desire to have a good intention that is nothing more than emotional sentiment. But here's the problem with that. If all you have is an emotional sentiment, and that's what Peter has here, and that's what the other disciples have here. We're not going to deny you. We're with you, Lord. We're never going to walk away from you. We'll never be offended. And that certainly is a good intention. But you can tell that it's a mere sentiment because a intention that is a mere sentiment has no resolve of will to accomplish it. See, if you're convicted about something, a conviction will lead you to death to fulfill it. A conviction is something that you will not deny and turn your back on. But just somebody having a good intention, I might feel one way today. Tomorrow, my emotions may change, and I'm like, okay, that was a pretty good idea yesterday. I must have been out of my mind. I'm not going to do that. What's the problem? Because a good intention that's built on sentiment never has the resolve or the will to follow through and to accomplish that. But also, when an intention is just merely sentiment, there's no watching for the opportunity to carry it out. And so if I just get emotional and I make a decision and say, oh yeah, it's great, I'm going to do this, that, and the other, and I have no will to see it through, I'll guarantee you I am not going to sit around and be diligent to be aware of how the opportunities can be fulfilled in what God has laid on my heart or what I felt impressed on my heart. So there's a sensitive rebuke here that Jesus gives his disciples because when they were supposed to be praying, they were sleeping. And folks, we need to be careful that we do not become negligent in watching and to prayer so that we might be able to be aware of how to confront the enemy in our life. Notice, not only is there a sensitive rebuke, but there's a silent resolve. In verse 42, of where we read, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." And I call this a silent resolve because he doesn't communicate that with the disciples. He went to the disciples to wake them up and tell them they needed to be praying. And they needed to pray for at least an hour. Could you not watch for 1 hour? But then he goes by himself and has this resolve that he makes before his Father, if this cup of suffering, this cup of torment, this offering of my life, if it is not going to pass, that's okay, thy will be done. And many times when we're in prayer, there is a determination that needs to be made that, wait a minute, it is so vitally important that through diligence and prayer, God's will be accomplished in our life, irregardless of what that means the consequences may be. The will of God may be on a pleasant road, but the will of God also may be down a road of trouble also. And so Jesus has made a determination. His human nature and his divine nature are in accordance one with another to submit humanly and divinely to the perfect will of his Father in heaven. We call it the hypostatic union, the blending together of the human essence of God and the divine essence of God in Jesus Christ. This determination that Jesus says, "Nevertheless, thy will be done," is a blending together of complete agreement between the humanity of Christ and the divinity of Christ to accomplish the will of the Father in heaven. So it's a silent resolve. Notice their negligence, that's the disciples' negligence, did not prevent Jesus from his resolve. Now listen, it's amazing how peer pressure, how the influence of other people will stop us from the resolve to do what we believe the will of God is. I remember when my wife and I, we got saved, we felt God calling us to preach, and she writes the messages, I preach them, amen. That's a joke, all right, amen. I remember when we surrendered to Bible college, I couldn't believe how many people were trying to discourage us from going to Bible college. It was amazing. When we went out to start a church, it was amazing how many people tried to discourage us from starting a church. When we went to Dividing Creek, the same thing. I mean, I had one friend of mine call me up and tell me, "Brother, you're out of the will of God going to Dividing Creek." I said, "How do you know what the will of God is for me?" When I came up here, I had people tell me this was not the will of God for me to come and be the pastor here. Besides, people were mad at me in the church after I got here, but no. But I'm telling you right now, there is always opposition to what God is calling you to do to fulfill his will in your life when you make it based on the fact you've been diligently watching. You're alert, you're sensitive to God's move, and you've confirmed it through prayer. I'll guarantee you there's always somebody trying to turn you away from it. And literally, we know that Jesus had been rebuked by Peter about the fact when he revealed that he was going down to Jerusalem to suffer many things and be crucified and died. And Peter rebuked him and said, "Let it not be so." And Jesus rebuked him and told him, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but of man." And there must be a resolve to accomplish the will of God, irregardless of what the opposition may be in reference to doing so. And so their negligence did not prevent Jesus. They were sleeping, but Jesus was praying. You can say, "Well, people don't pray in the church." Well, you can pray. You can say, "Well, people just don't want to face the issues of the day in which we live." You can face the issues of the day in which we live. That you need to have a resolve and a determination in your heart that God's will is more important than anything else in your life. In any other relationship in your life, it is the will of God that takes first place. So Jesus' humanity will surrender to his Father in heaven. In Romans chapter 12, In verse 1 and 2, we often read those verses, quote those verses, speak about those verses, but they are a great verse that demonstrates the spirit of Christ in surrendering to the will of his Father. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, verse 1 is the surrendering or making the determination and decision to surrender to the will of God. Verse 2 is the practice of how to do it. You can say, well, I want to be in the will of God. Well, then you can't be conformed to this world. Jesus said, nevertheless, thy will be done. At that point, when he made that determination, he was surrendering himself as a living sacrifice unto his Father in heaven. But in verse 2 is where he refused to conform to the wishes and desires of others when they would rebuke him and desire not to be offered as a sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And so Jesus' humanity will surrender to the will of his Father. How is all this accomplished? Is accomplished twofold. It is accomplished through prayer, and it's accomplished by overlooking the inability of others. In other words, the people that were in Jesus' life did not have the ability to manipulate and control who he was while he was watching and praying, surrendering to the perfect will of his Father in heaven. And I want you to know tonight, there needs to be a solemn resolve in your heart that no matter who says what or what goes on or whatever the days may be, that you're going to live your life in accordance with fulfilling the will of God. You say, how can I do that? Watching and praying. Watching and praying. The failure of the disciples to stand for Christ when they needed to stand for Christ was because of the fact they were not watching and praying. You know, the disciples went to Jesus earlier in the book of Luke and said, Lord, teach us to pray. It's amazing. They're saying, teach us to pray. And in Luke chapter 18, Jesus said, men are always to pray. And certainly he was focused on training his disciples how to pray. And at the hour of his betrayal, he takes them at a deep need for a sincere commitment to talk to the God of heaven. They're sleeping instead of praying. Now, folks, we need to be silently resolved that, wait a minute, if we're going to be able to overcome the temptations of this world, we have to determine that we're going to be diligently watching and praying. Now, if you haven't signed up for the prayer advances, I want to encourage you to do so. It is a great opportunity for you to learn how to pray and to come to a place of being willing to resolve and determine in your mind and in your heart that you're going to be a person who is committed to prayer and talking to God. It doesn't matter whether everybody else does or not, but you can. So there's a sensitive rebuke. There's a silent resolve. In verse 45, there's a summons to rest. Then he cometh to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed in the hands of sinners. And so their sleep did not stop the will of God. And he tells them, go ahead, you can go ahead and continue to sleep now because the will of God has already been accomplished. The will of God is already working in that the sinners are coming to take me away, to crucify me. And, just because other people aren't praying and other people aren't being diligent and alert in the days in which we live, that doesn't mean that God's will won't be accomplished. God will work his way in this world. He will work his will and way in the church, and he will work it in your life. It doesn't matter what other people do. Their sleeping and their slumber did not stop the will of God. Their continual slumber, or I should say your continual slumber, may cause God to use another. God's going to use somebody to accomplish his will. And if you just choose to say, well, I'm not going to be diligent, I'm certainly not going to be
attentive to what's going on. I have my life. And there's a problem right there when you say that, because your life is not your own. You're bought with a price. We have no right to our life. Jesus Christ laid down his life to purchase our life. That's what redemption is. And you say, well, wait a minute, I have my things I want to do. I have my places I want to go. I have things that I want to experience. And they just don't line up with what it means to be a Christian. Well, okay, that's fine. That's your choice. But God doesn't have to use you either. He can use somebody else. Somebody else can enjoy the blessing. Because God will work his will at his choosing and his bidding. And if you choose not to be a part of it, that's okay. He'll use somebody else. So there's a summons. Okay, you haven't been praying. You won't pray. I have admonished you and rebuked you to pray, and you still won't pray. So go ahead and sleep on. Go ahead. You don't have to worry about it. I'll just go to somebody else and use somebody else who will be diligent and will pray. Notice in verse 46, he says, rise up. Let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. There is a time when we have to stand up against the enemy. There is a time when it's a time to rest, and there is a time when there is a time to get up and get going. The resting at the wrong time caused him to respond in the wrong way. In verse 52, then Jesus said unto him, put up again thy sword in his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? You know, Jesus understood that he had been praying for the will of the Father to be accomplished. Peter and the other disciples were not praying for the will of the Father to be accomplished. When the soldiers showed up to take Jesus to be crucified, interrogated and crucified, the response of the disciples were to jump up and fight against the soldiers to try to protect Jesus. And Jesus' rebuke to them is simply this: you don't even know what the will of God is. You've not taken any time to be in the presence of God. You've not pursued God. You've not brought this thing to the throne of grace. And so, wait a minute, you're resting at the wrong time has caused you to make the wrong decision and respond in the wrong way right now when you need to be responding in the right way. How in the world can we expect to respond in a proper way when our intentions may be good, but they're not backed up with prayer? Because the reality is, someone may have on their heart to do something or go somewhere for God, and that may not be the will of God. And if you have not saturated that decision with prayer, you'll never come to the conclusion of the will of God. I watched the situation when I was in Dividing Creek. I watched a situation down there where a young fellow down there decided to go on the mission field. And he decided to go on a mission field, and he was going to go with a mission board that was not doctrinally sound. And I dealt with him. I met with him. He was actually one of the deacons in the church. The deacons and I met with him and said, now, you know, we cannot support a mission board that does not agree with us doctrinally. And you are not right in taking a stand and saying you're going to do this irregardless. And so you need to back off and not make the church support you or desire of the church to support you. And he pursued that thing. He looked me right in the eye in the deacon's meeting and told me, he said, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to force this church to have to vote on this issue. And I told him, I said, you're out of line and you're going to divide this church. You're going to hurt this church for your own selfishness. And he said, well, I'm going to force a vote. And so the church did vote, and we presented the thing, and the church voted right. I was glad that the church had a sensitivity to God to vote on what was correct. And so he was mad and caused all kinds of problems and down there or whatever, but he went on the mission field, and I'm going to tell you something. He went on the mission field, and his life was destroyed. His life. I know they got malaria on the mission field. His children got malaria. I know that he got burned in a fire, that they had a campfire or something, and it blew up in his face and burned him. They ended up coming back to the States. They're not on the mission field anymore. They came back to the States because of all the problems that they're having, that we're having. Their children that were sweet young children and loved God are not even living for God now. His life was ruined. And I can tell you why. Because he had good intentions, but it was not saturated with prayer unto obedience of what the Word of God says. And I'm going to tell you right now, this thing of living our Christian life, and this thing of living our Christian life of service of God, is a spiritual warfare. And it requires of every believer to be attentive, to be watching, and be praying, because without God's strength and God's move, you cannot fulfill the Christian life. And you'll destroy your life. I watch so many people. I could stand here and talk for the next hour and tell you of people who have had good intentions that went against the Word of God and did not saturate it in prayer, and their lives are ruined. Their lives are ruined. These disciples, outside of the grace of God to get them to a place of being converted and turning around and realizing the error of their way in denying the Lord, let me tell you, outside of the grace of God, their lives would have been ruined. And this matter of the Spirit is willing, we cannot live our life of thinking that we can do this, live this Christian life in the power of the flesh, because you can't. It is a spiritual battle that requires of us. It requires of us multitudes of time and just getting alone with God in prayer and having our eyes open and being vigilant about the world that we are living in. Not everything that is tagged Christianity is Christianity. And not everybody that says they're a Christian is a Christian. And you need to know the difference. And you need to know what is the will of God for your life based on what the Word of God says and based on the impression of the Spirit of God in you. How do you get that? I'm going to tell you right now. It takes hours of being alone with God in prayer. What? Could you not watch for 1 hour? And look, they came up with the wrong conclusions and the wrong responses when it was necessary to stand with their Savior. I'm thankful that Jesus Christ understood the will of the Father, and he saw it through, and he committed his life and laid it down for you and me. And because of that, his resolve to be watching and praying, you and I can be saved because of what he did for us on Calvary. Let's bow for prayer. My Father, I come to you, Lord. It's amazing to me, Lord, to see the response of the disciples. In a time of Christ's agony, they seem to be so disconnected with the reality of what he is suffering. And the struggle down in his soul in committing to the completion of the perfect will of God. I pray, Lord, we would not come to a place of being disconnected like they were. Help us, oh God, to continually sense the prodding of the Spirit of God, that we might be keeping our eyes open, and, Lord, that we might have a discerning spirit that will keep us on our knees coming into the presence of a holy God, knowing that without you we can do nothing. We really do need you every hour, Lord. And so I pray that you'd help us in this sinful, wicked world, Lord, to really, God, have a sensitivity to the holiness and righteousness of Christ. And Lord, that we might be able to impact our world for Christ rather than the world destroying us against Christ. And so, Lord, help us to respond to the warnings of Christ, to be watchful and to be praying. We ask you, Lord, if there's someone here not saved, will you touch them, Lord? Will you bring them to the invitation, Lord, that they might trust Christ, be able to leave here knowing they're going to heaven? We rejoice in souls that were saved this week. And God, we are thankful for just the blessings that we can see each and every day. And so, Lord, help us, strengthen us, bless us, use us, oh God, and we'll give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's